For three sessions, we have been talking about the issues of homosexuality as relate particularly to divine viewpoint, and in some instances as they relate to our society and some sociological pressures that we're feeling at this time in the United States of America. I want to try to finish this sort of little focus that we've had the last few sessions. I didn't know it would take this long. I should have known, and I wish now that I would have had a saturation weekend on this rather than take our Sundays for this. I realize that most of you enjoy discussions of sex more than you enjoy exegesis. I understand that. I do not. I enjoy discussions of sex as much as I enjoy exegesis, but I feel that consistent study in a book really is the way to go, and I hope someday that many of you will be converted to that point of view and will put up with me until you are. So, we're going to finish this tonight, I hope, and the way that I want to do this is to deal, or to give you some fortification for dealing with this issue. You are going to be confronted with this issue. If you're not confronted in terms of an approach by a homosexual, lesbian, or sodomite, you're going to be confronted with laws, issues. You'd have to vote in a certain direction. Now, I want to give you some fortification of things that I have thought of and that I'm concerned about, and I'm sure that some of you could add to this tonight. So what I've done is I've formulated some questions, and these are questions that you can use in dealing with these issues currently. So I just titled my notes Questions for Homosexuals. Now, I want to repeat something that we emphasized this morning and have been emphasizing. There is such a thing as a latent homosexuality, that is, a penchant for homosexuality. That's one facet of matter. There is another issue of promotional homosexuality. Promotional homosexuality is to be identified with the word gay. Gay in the sense that there is an active, aggressive promotion of a lifestyle without any guilt involved. In other words, the promotion is in an effort to take away the guilt. In most cases where there is latent homosexuality, there is guilt associated with it. There is a knowledge that it's wrong. So we're using the gay in the sense of promotional homosexuality. Question number one, this is for all homosexuals. Is gay really gay? Is gay really gay? It's not an accident that they opted for that term. Militant gay activists would have us believe that the only way a homosexual can find happiness is to be allowed to promote his cause publicly and to be fully accepted into society. And so the National Gay Task Force, which was organized in 1973, is geared to changing society by way of legislation, not by the way of seduction. They have been successful in having the Civil Rights Bill, Civil Rights Act of 1974 to be amended by House Bill H.R. 2998, which would impose upon this nation the same kind of provision that was enacted in Miami and since rescinded. This law would require public schools to hire homosexual teachers. It would require the military to accept gays into its ranks, and so on. You will be confronted with these issues in the future, I'm sure. Now, what the gay is saying is that homosexuals must be the way they are, and for them to enjoy the way they are, they must be accepted by society without any efforts to change them. Are they really gay? One authority figure on this, Dr. Daniel Kaplan, he's a Canadian, says this, quote, "The natural history of a homosexual person seems to be one of frigidity, impotence, broken personal relationships, psychosomatic disorders, often alcoholism, to paranoid psychoses, and finally to suicide." That is a man who, in the field, deals with homosexuals in hopes of curing them. And he looks back over his spectrum of experience and he says, this is the apparent normal order of the homosexual experience. It sounds very similar to a drug addict. And it is very similar to a drug addict because both of the addictions are mental. We've already referred to the legacy of the lesbian. What a horrendously lonely life must be the life of a lesbian, with barriers between her and the normal woman, between her and men, between her and society or sociological relations such as mothering children, marriage, between her and healthy independence. A lesbian is full of self-pity, hostility, and possessiveness. This is her lot. And yet a lesbian speaks of pure love. An active lesbian must possess, dominate, deceive, and control. Is that a gay life? Is that a happy life? The Christian biblical position toward what gay activism says is simply this: public flaunting and promotion of homosexuality cannot be tolerated. And our big point is this. Now hear me. There is hope for the homosexual. What gay activism is saying is we are this and we must stay this. It's almost a concept that they are predestined to be this. And so they must pursue that avenue to its ultimate course. And we are saying, no, like any sin, there's hope for the sinner. There is peace and happiness. And happiness and peace in this world comes by deliverance from the power of the sin nature, regardless of what the sin is, whether it's homosexuality or kleptomania or whatever. You see? Jesus said, these things have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might come to complete fulfillment. Joy is in knowing and understanding the words of the Lord Jesus and applying them to our mentality. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. Jesus says, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask, and you shall receive, that your joy might be totally complete. John 16:24. Joy is in identity with Jesus Christ, in a relationship that breaks the bonds of the sin nature. Our Lord said to Peter, whom having not seen, that is the Lord Jesus, you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1:8. Happiness is accurate, true biblical relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from that, there is no joy. The gay isn't really gay. He's trapped, like any sinner, under the control of a mind-destroying sin that very possibly will end up in suicide or paranoid psychoses. Okay? Secondly, homosexuality can be asked, I said questions, and I don't have this one down as a question. Oh, forget it. It's not a question. Okay? This is a statement. Homosexuals cannot reproduce. Now, by that, I mean they can't have children. Hence, they must recruit. Hence, they must recruit. Here's the question now. Are we to tolerate the recruiting of our children and loved ones? There's a question. How's that? Now, I want to challenge the gays on this. The gays say, we do not recruit. We only seek out others of like mind. I won't ask any of you to raise your hand if you've been approached. It's been years since I've been approached by a homosexual. I guess I'm getting too old looking. I don't know. I won't ask you if you've been approached. But that's a lie. And the lie is betrayed this way. The Los Angeles Police Department recently reported that 25,100 boys under the age 17 in that city alone have been recruited into a homosexual ring. One boy, 12 years old, was described as a $1,000 a day prostitute for homosexuals. I referred last week to a recent article in the Denver Post. I've looked all over the house for it. I've got newspapers laying all over the house. My wife has a good welcome when she gets home this week. Newspapers on the bed, on the floor. And whenever I read the newspaper, when I read something, I just rip something out and throw it. It's really not that bad, ladies. I picked them up, but there's clippings thrown all over the place, and I couldn't find the clipping. But it's in a recent Denver Post and also the Rocky Mountain News within the last month that there are 1,000 teenage boys in the Capitol Hill area of Denver involved in selling themselves into homosexual sin. Somewhat male prostitution for homosexuals. Now that's active recruitment. And homosexuals can't reproduce, hence they must recruit. And I tell you, there can only be one Christian attitude toward that, and that is a firm attitude. We're going to stop that if we can. And it may have to be done by law. Now, what consenting adults do in their house, that's their business. But what they do out on the street with my child, that's my business. They've made it my business. See? And what we do, what our attitudes of Christian in that regard is, it's going to have to be very, very firm. Okay? Okay. Now, another issue that we have to face, and I've done some more research on this week, is this issue of the gay church. What of the gay church cult? Can the religious cult of homosexuals offer the latent homosexual? See? Maybe I should write it, huh? Can the gay church cult, and you better be aware that they speak in the name of Jesus. that the gay church cult is an offshoot of charismatic Christianity. That's how it began. Troy Perry, founder and moderator of that, and it is a denomination, I found out this week. It's called the Universal Fellowship of Metropolitan Community Churches. There are 103 congregations in 7 countries with a membership of 20,731, according to Christianity Today, March 4th, 1977. There is a metropolitan gay church in Denver. And they talk about the redemptive aspect of Jesus Christ. And they want to insist that the Bible does not condemn their sin. Now, can the gay church cult of homosexuals give the latent homosexual, this is their promotional point, one of the promotional points, the love and acceptance he needs, or she, he, she. Hey, that's impossible. Because homosexuality, as we said this morning, is a self-directed, egocentric, ego-positioned sin. It is that the homosexual, that one of the things that the homosexual is tied up, is hung up on, is himself and his relationship to society. It's a totally self-directed concept. It can't give out what is needed. And that's why we say this is cultic. But the latent homosexual is going to be appealed to by the gay-oriented church. There is going to be active recruitment to that church. Now, we need to fight that. Can a homosexual come to Holly Hills Bible Church and find the acceptance and love that he needs in this church? Well, if we're going to ask that about the homosexual, why not just ask it about everyone else? Can an adulterer come to this church and find the love and acceptance that he needs? Can a fornicator come to this church and find the love and acceptance that he needs? Can a sinner come to this church and find the love and acceptance that he needs? Now, we have to answer that honestly, can he? Well, I would certainly hope he could. I'd certainly hope she could. But we have to qualify love and acceptance. We cannot accept that sin. We cannot accept a promotion of homosexuality. But we can accept somebody who's involved in latent homosexuality. And we can say, we offer them the cure. We offer them the solution. And this community church, Metropolitan Community Church, does not. What happens if you would find out if somebody had homosexual tendencies in this church? Would you help them? See, that's what I'm saying. And one of the purposes of this whole discussion, if not the purpose, is how can we help in this situation? Now, you will not help these people by rejecting them. They're already having terrible problems of rejection as it is. So, don't be shocked. Don't fall into 30,000 pieces if you find out somebody's a latent homosexual. And as far as I'm concerned, in terms of the gay, the activist, that may take direct confrontation with that kind of person, the one who actively promotes that. But a latent homosexual is filled with guilt. He's a real potential for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The guilt's already there. The felt need is there. You know what I'm saying? So what we're saying is it's impossible for the homosexual to find his need and acceptance met in that kind of a situation. But it is possible to find his need met in a church like this church that preaches the gospel and believes the gospel and believes the word of God. We need to help these people as much as possible. And I'm going to show you that help. So I'm going to, at the end, I'm going to close this on a positive note. I'm going to go through the cure. I'm going to show you that biblical cure. And I want you to take good notes on it when I do it. Because you can take them to that cure and help that person. Okay? Now, because of gay activism, as we said, it's in San Francisco, they've been largely successful to legislate in their favor. There is a law, as we said, in San Francisco in a school district this year that there will be courses in lifestyles taught in the high school. Mandatory that they be taught. Not mandatory that the students attend the course, but mandatory that the lifestyle courses be taught and that homosexuality be taught as a viable lifestyle, an alternative lifestyle in our society. 28% of the voting population in the San Francisco area are homosexuals. They have succeeded in passing that. You're all aware of the battle in Dade County. By the way, there's some bad news in this, but there's some good news. Somebody brought me a clipping from today's paper that Anita Bryant was voted by, at a teenage beauty contest, 3,500 teenage girls from across the United States. Now listen to the way this is said. She was voted as America's greatest American. Not as America's greatest woman, but as America's greatest American yesterday. Hey, that's pretty good, isn't it? That's teenage girls, probably 17 and under, I don't know, 18, teen, maybe 9, I don't know. That's saying teenage girls are saying, hey, we vote for that value system. Which is saying, hey, we like children. We like motherhood. We respect that. We want to protect our children from deviant norms and standards that would destroy them mentally and spiritually and morally. That's good news. Well, we will all be confronted with civil rights issues in this regard. If you come across information in this area, whether in form of articles, magazine, newspaper, and so on, I wish you would funnel them to me, because this is an area that I have great interest in and I have great struggle with. And I want more information. I am raising some questions in under this area that I have thought of. And I'm sure you could probably add to the list. So if you have more information, I want the information. Okay, what the gays are crying for is more understanding and wider toleration than they have ever had before in American history. As we said, they're pushing for legislation that would permit them to be school teachers in the sense that they would not have to cover their homosexuality. Now, they can be school teachers now. You understand that, of course. There is no law that says a homosexual cannot be a school teacher now. They can be school teachers now. But they want a law passed where they can be school teachers and not keep hidden the fact that they are homosexuals, that they can live openly about their homosexuality and hence present it as a viable lifestyle. In other words, they would be a representative to students that homosexuality is a viable lifestyle. This is what they're pushing for. Now we see that, the Christian sees that in the name of human rights, vice becomes a virtue. Now, if you think that that attitude, or someone in listening to a tape would think that that attitude is far-fetched, hey, would you just look at the New York situation for just a second? Do you know that this week that there was a class action suit filed for $500 million in damages against the city of New York, and against the mayor of New York, and against the police force of New York, because the civil rights of the looters were violated? And William Kunstler, the communist lawyer, the defender of the Chicago Seven and other communist agitators in this country, has taken the case. Kunstler accused Mayor Beam of improper conduct for meeting with judiciary figures, insisting on harsh arraignment and bail policies. Civil rights of these people were violated. Now, you talk about adding insult to injury. So the issues that I'm going to raise over this business that the gays are asking for are not way out. Okay, let's raise a few. And what these are questions of concern for Christians. Questions of concern by Christians. A, or number one, what about adoption rights? What about adoption rights? Does civil rights see in our Constitution and in our Bill of Rights and so on, we guarantee the right in this country for the right of bump, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. What's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness? And the gay is saying we don't have the right to the pursuit of happiness. You are limiting our right. Our happiness is in the gay lifestyle. Who do you think you are? Limiting us. Okay? Well, in their concept of the right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, do they have a right to adopt children? Now, if they do adopt children, then the children are going to be raised in a homosexual lifestyle. Male children are going to taught to be male homosexuals. Females are going to be taught to be lesbians. Okay, maybe that doesn't hit you too hard. Okay, let me raise a hypothetical situation. Suppose that you were killed and your husband were killed, and for various reasons, your children became wards of the state, and that happened every day in every state in the United States. Would you be willing for a homosexual couple to adopt your child? Does that reach home? Is that far-fetched? Is that way out? Oh, no. That happens every day. Does civil rights of the homosexual extend to that degree? Okay. Doesn't, as far as I'm concerned. So I will fight against their concepts of civil rights to the nth degree if it involves that, and if it involves other things. What? How wide does the civil rights door open? In the name of human rights, Christians cannot parade vice becoming virtue. That's just all there is to it. The second question is even a deeper question. It relates to the first one. What about the perpetuation of the essence of the family unit? Hey, the family unit is the basis of any society. In other words, the heterosexual home is the basis of society, and homosexuals cannot reproduce. That basis is threatened. Now, this is the issue that Anita Bryant raised very heavily. And I'm sure that SOC, S-O-C, Save Our Children, could provide you with excellent literature in that regard. Anita Bryant and her husband were the founders of that. You know, I dealt with a person, a girl, a lady, that Anita Bryant led to the Lord. And I want to tell you something, that girl understood the gospel. She understood what salvation was. Anita Bryant did a super job with her. I went out of that, this was a couple years ago that this happened. I went away from that encounter with great respect for Anita Bryant. That girl understood all the issues of the gospel. She understood that salvation was not turning over a new leaf or trying to do better. She understood the work of Christ. She understood who Christ was, how he accomplished the job. Kind of super. This is the issue that was the focal point of Dade County, one of the issues. Okay? One of the issues. And I'm sure that you could get literature from SOC on that. Okay, another issue that we would raise, the Christian parents would raise this concept of civil rights. Homosex is an acquired mentality. Homosex is an acquired mentality. We've sought to show throughout this series that one is not predestined to be a homosexual. Homosexuality is not a problem of a male having too many female hormones or a female having too many male hormones. That is not the problem. The problem is a mentality. It's not biological. So, again, in this issue, we raise the problem of what is to prevent the children of Christian parents? What is to prevent the children of Christian parents from acquiring a penchant for homosex? If it is taught as a viable lifestyle. In other words, we mentioned this somewhat this morning. Authority figures have a great effect on our young people. Their teachers, their legislators, entertainers, and so on. Suppose a teacher is a homosexual, and the child then is thrown into that relationship every day with that teacher. That has to have an effect on our children. And we as Christians have to be concerned. The morals of our children, you see, are at stake. The values of our children are at stake. And frankly, if my child were forced into a situation like that, I'd pull my child out at total cost. If I had to go to jail, my child would not be under that kind of influence. That's how strongly I feel about that situation. We're really coming to a place in the United States where the issue is going to be, I think it's going to be there, I hope it doesn't get there, but it's going that way, where we are going to have to make determinations as who has the responsibility to educate our children, the state or the home? Who? Now, both of them in our culture do. But when the state gets out of line with what a Christian believes the Bible to be teaching, he may have to make a decision that the state has no right in obtruding into this area. This is our responsibility. And that very well may come. It's already come back east in a number of places where Christian schools are under severe pressure by the government to close up. Okay? The fourth thing relative to civil rights, question that has to be asked, is what about our civil rights? What about our civil rights? And one of them I've already raised. To educate children from a Christian perspective. Now that we have that right, I don't say that that's taken away from us, but we can't expect that now to happen in the schools. So we have not sought to impose upon the schools that they teach our children from a Christian perspective. We haven't tried to do that. We haven't tried to force that issue on the thing. We could do that too. We are a minority group too. Maybe we're not so minority. If Christians would open their mouth more, maybe we'd find out. But it's hard to tell. What about our rights to choose teachers? Now, what about our rights to choose pastors? Is it far-fetched to say that in the name of civil rights, that a church could discriminate against a homosexual that was desirous of being a pastor, and then have the state close a church down because they wouldn't accept an application of a homosexual because he was a homosexual? Is that possible under civil rights legislation? Yeah, I kind of think it is. All of these issues impinge on this loaded term called civil rights or human rights. And I see all of these as very viable concerns of believers. And they will be issues that you will be confronted with, I feel, in the future. Now, there's probably many more. These are just ones that I tried to think through this week. So get fortified in your mind. Get equipped with biblical understanding so that you can face some of the issues biblically. Now, I want to close on a positive note. Okay? And I want to take those verses that we just hurriedly went over last week in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And show you the cure. First Corinthians 6. Verse 11. Well, I'm glad this verse is in the Bible. It's very helpful to us. Know you not that unrighteousness, verse 9, shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Last week we saw that word effeminate is the word malakos. It means malakos in its basic meanings means soft to the touch. Hence it comes to mean those who opt for roles and positions in life, a male who would opt for that would leave him soft and flabby and soft to the touch, and then it is attached to the male homosexual prostitute. Now, in a young person, that is called a catamite, a child that is solicited for male prostitution with homosexuals. That word refers to catamites and to male prostitutes, particularly in the realm of homosexuality, and they become soft to the touch. They opt for a lifestyle that causes that to happen. A homosexual doesn't want to be out digging a ditch. That's repugnant to him. In fact, he doesn't even want to sweat. Well, I most of you guys don't want to sweat either. I understand that. That doesn't make you homosexual. I mean, you don't want to do that. You don't want to work in that kind of area. That's fine. I've tried not to make fun
I do not see alcoholism and drug addiction and homosexual mentality addiction as funny. I really don't. I see that as a great tragedy. What sorrow. My father's an alcoholic. I know what sorrow alcoholism brings. I know the loneliness. I don't know the loneliness that he feels because I'm not an alcoholic. But I know the loneliness of an alcoholic is consuming. I try not to make fun. But I can't imagine a homosexual division in the army. It's time to attack. And so the sergeant goes in and says, "Well, we're going into battle in an hour." And one guy says, "Will I get my hair mussed up? My fingernail polish isn't dry." I can't imagine that in the military. In the name of civil rights, that's being demanded. Never in the history of the United States have we depended upon women or effeminate people to fight. You can't. Now, I don't mean that women can't fight. Their mentality is stronger than a man when it comes to resistance. Or it comes to... I meant tenacity. Well, let's go on with the cure. Effeminate is malakos. When applied to a younger male, it would be a catamite, and an older male, it would be a male prostitute, particularly in his association with homosexuals. The next word, abusers of themselves with mankind, means homosexuals. The word means male bed. Males who go to bed together. It's a homosexual term. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners. These shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the cure. And such were some of you. Isn't that beautiful? And such were some of you. Now, the verb that he uses here is a status quo essence verb. It is a verb, eta. It's an imperfect. Let me show you that word, okay? E-T-E, which is an imperfect tense of imi. E-I-M-I. E-I-M-I means status quo being. I've got to work on that for some apt illustration. But if I find one, I'll probably bend your ears so many times with it, you'll get bored anyhow. But status quo being is what you are, you know, what you really are, in essence. Now, if somebody asks you something, who are you, that may baffle you, depending on what your mentality is at a given moment or your age level or whether you're in an identity crisis or what. You know, suppose you just lost your job and somebody says, who are you? And you say, I don't know. This imperfect tense is past linear action, see? Past linear action. Action that went on like this in the past. It means it wasn't dot, dot, dot. It means that's what they were. They were totally involved in homosexuality, some in male homosexuality and prostitution. Some of them were alcoholics. Some of them were thieves. I guess all of us were covetous. That just nearly lumps all of us in that one. But that's past, see? Past tense. What happened to change it? Allow the cure. But you are washed. There's three things stated here in the cure. Three things that changed past status quo. Somebody, some black person says status quo is Latin for the mess we is in. That's a good illustration of what status quo means. In this case, what changed the status quo? Number one, you are washed. Now, it doesn't say that in the original text. It says you were washed. You were washed. And explain the verb, and then I want to put a note down precisely what this means. You were washed. And explain the verb, and then I want to put a note down precisely what this means. This verb is an aorist middle indicative verb. Okay, now this aorist is a tense. This is the tense of consummate fact. And it is point action. Tense of consummate fact, point action. It happened in a point of time. And the idea is that it happened, and it's a fact that it happened. And it's God saying that it's a fact that it happened. It isn't man saying it's a fact. It's divine viewpoint that's saying it here, see? Now, the middle voice means you were intensively involved. You were intensively involved in the action. And worn out illustration maybe, but I have a friend that's an advertising executive from Phoenix, and when he comes here occasionally we play golf together, and he has heard me teach during weeks at a time at family camps that I used to hold for families from Phoenix. And somebody said to him, who won the golf game today? And he says, I did. And they said, how did you win it? And he says, every time I stepped up to the ball, I thought of the middle voice in Greek. Well, doesn't get too to you, huh? Nice try, Norman. Middle voice means you're not taking this passively. You are really involved. You are intensively involved in what's going to happen. Okay? Now, what does that mean in terms of you were washed? It means that the latent homosexual, or maybe even the gay homosexual in Greece, Paul was writing to, came under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if he was feeling guilty and burdened, then he heard the answer. And he became intensively involved in what was going to happen in his mind. If he wasn't under guilt, he came under guilt. And he became intensively interested in what would happen if he believed the gospel. This middle voice meant that he became involved in his mind with the cure. God did not force the cure on him. God does not pour out the gift of faith in Jesus Christ to any member of the human race. Faith in Jesus Christ is always human responsibility, always man's responsibility. That's this middle voice. The subject of the verb believe in Jesus Christ is always the individual, the human being. Okay? So we're saying, this signifies that they played a part in all of that happening of regeneration. And that part, we know, there's only one part, and that is that they believed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, let's make sure now that you don't go away and misunderstand that. They did not remove their defilement. They did not remove their guilt. Man doesn't have the capacity to do that. God does that in Jesus Christ. What they did was believe the gospel. That's what the middle voice means here. This is not an attainment, you see. They responded positionally to the message and were washed. This verb means to be cleansed, to be purified. So they were washed means. Can I get it in up there? I can't. So I'll put it down here. This means. This is a reference. To their forgiveness and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. I won't put means. This refers to their forgiveness and regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Okay? The second thing that was said about the cure. First thing says you were washed, and then it says, but ye are sanctified. But it doesn't really say ye are sanctified. It says, but you were sanctified. You were sanctified. Now the verb becomes passive. See? They may not have known this happened, but it happened. This verb is an aorist passive indicative. By the way, the indicative is a mode. I wanted to put that down up here, and I didn't. The indicative is the mode of reality. It is in this case, it is expressing reality from divine viewpoint. Reality from divine viewpoint is these people who were formerly in their past, crooks, adulterers, fornicators, covetous, which meant they wanted to get their hands on everything they could get their hands on. Some were malakoi, catamites, some were homosexuals. What they were in the past has been changed. And whatever sanctified means, from divine viewpoint, it is a reality. That's what the indicative mode means. Now, the passive voice means someone else did this for them. Someone else did this for them. And the aorist tense, again, is the tense of consummate fact. It is a fact. See, this sort of reaffirms the reality. Tense of consummate fact. And the idea is a point tense like this, see? See that point? It means, boom, that's it. They didn't have to struggle their way into the sanctification. It was not even something that they did. It was something that God did for them. Hey, how about that for a message of hope and love and acceptance? Total acceptance, total identity in one consummate fact. For the homosexual who claims to have a need to be accepted, and he does, as all of us do. What does this mean? Okay? What does it mean that they were sanctified? It means, A, these people, by the operation of the Holy Spirit, were set apart. That's what sanctification means. They were set apart for God. They now belong to God. They are totally His. He will never, never reject them again. Okay? So we have to say, to qualify that, to help the homosexual understand this is not an attainment. This is not an attainment. Via man's efforts. Okay? It is a state. It is a state into which God in grace places the believer in Jesus Christ. Okay. Now it is a state in which they will then begin their course as believers, their way of life as believers. And it's something that we learn about more and more. So, number one, in the cure, they were washed. They were cleansed. That will not happen until they become aware of the need of cleansing and then the divine provision for cleansing. When they do, the moment that they believe that, then they are sanctified. Okay? And then we read, but you are justified. Again, it's not our justified. Here's the third cure, or the third aspect of the cure. But you were justified. Okay? Again, we have aorist passive. This is something that the believer could not do for himself. An aorist passive indicative, and I won't bother you with the, again, repeating those grammatical terms. What does justification mean? What does this mean? This means they were declared righteous. They were declared righteous before God. The guilt, the idea is delivered from the guilt and penalty of sin. Boy, that's good news. That's good news for everybody, homosexual included. How did it happen? What was the authority for God to do this? Notice. And such were some of you, but you were washed for yourselves. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by, and really that preposition is in, the Spirit of God. When in as a preposition follows a passive verb, it often means by. So you could insert by there in each. But you were justified, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified by the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. The name of the Lord Jesus indicates his authority and his character and his essence, his status quo essence, his I-ne. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus means Savior. And Christ means anointed, blessed, sinless one, the Holy One that was promised, the Messiah of the Old Testament. And the Son of God indicates his deity, his origin. He is the Savior, which indicates his active identity with sinners. He came to save sinners like we are. So, by his authority and his character, his personal agent, the Spirit of God, regenerated, made new, sanctified, justified the believer, all on the basis of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the cure for the homosexual? And should you have the opportunity, take advantage of trying to help these people. And I hope God gives us that opportunity. And he very may well give you the opportunity since we've had this series. So you better get ready for it. We'll close, I guess, on that note. Any questions we could try to answer?
Yes, question. Yeah.
I have two questions.
Okay. It's question number one.
And if not, was that the reason that the gay or some of these people thought an audience was present?
Yes. Two questions. Question number one, what is the status of House Bill H.R. 2998, which is an amendment to the Civil Rights Act of 1974? Answer, I do not know. In other words, I don't know if it made it through the House, in which case it would then have to go to the Senate. I don't know the status of that. The second question is, what was the purpose of some of the gay activists meeting with the President and also with his wife? With his wife separately, it was to gain sympathy and publicity for their cause, yes. The other question I could try to answer. Yes, Betty? We went through that last Sunday night in, there's two authorities that I know of. Number one, all of the efforts by geneticists to try to prove it have failed. At least in my reading to this date, I have read of a master's who was in the Masters in Johnson human sexuality thing, which wasn't dealing with homosexuality, but those Masters and his wife Johnson that published that Masters was involved in an effort to try to show that homosexuality could be congenital. They failed. They couldn't establish any basis for that. So there have been efforts and they failed. The other authority is Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 27. Now that's quite authoritative. We went through that last Sunday night, and that's on tape. I wanted to repeat that this morning because that's very authoritative on how it happened. It meant that they made a choice, and then God gave them up to the choice. They exchanged is the verb. They exchanged the natural use of the body for that which was not natural. That means they opted for it. One of our people came to me after and said that they were somewhere in the United States, Florida, I think it was, and there was a was it 3 hours?
Yeah.
Was it TV?
Yeah.
Would you like to share what that was, Hal? So what Hal is saying is that there was a program, 3-hour program, radio or television, where there were interviews with homosexuals. In every case, the testimony of the homosexual was, yes, it was an opted-for value system. It wasn't something that he could, that he was predestined to go into. And I think there's another evidence to this. The other evidence is that only 4 to 8% of homosexuals are strictly homosexual. The rest are bisexual. Okay? That shows options. See, that shows choice.
If they've chosen this way primarily for recognition or fulfilling the homeless, or is it for money too?
Well, all of those factors enter in and we were trying to show this morning some of the causes that sometimes an unfortunate adolescent experience. Suppose a father rapes a son. Suppose he practices sodomy with a son who's 9 or 10 years old. How is that going to affect the mentality of that son?
in later life? Is he going to be an aggressive male? Well, it's
virtually impossible for him to be an aggressive male. That's a tragedy. So what we said, there are various contributing factors to latent homosexuality and traumatic experience, particularly in adolescence, particularly sexual experience, can lead to it. So there's all kind of contributing factors in society and in human experience that leads to this latent homosexuality.
Part of this increase is the normal increase because of population. We've got increased thievery, we've got increased drunkenness,
where
you're more available.
Well, you see, the population statistics do not account for the increase in homosexuality. What accounts for it is the openness now of it.
See, there had to come a time in Sodom's experience where they moved from a majority of heterosexual relationships in terms of numbers in the society to a majority of homosexual relationships. That came by option, that came by value system options, and so on. That thing is happening in the United States somewhat.
If there's recruitment and that's actually being removed, is this kind of misery of a company driven? Why do they want so much?
The gay homosexual, the lesbian, is an aggressor. So is a gay homosexual. He's an aggressor.
Why do they want to convert others?
Why do heterosexual males want to fornicate? That's where they get sexual, quote unquote, satisfaction. Yep. And see, involved in that quote-unquote satisfaction is this horrendous evil of domination, of seduction, of power lust, you see. And that's what Romans is pointing out. The issue is the problem of the mentality, of the heart, the passions of the heart. And the only document in history that deals with that authoritatively, the passions of the heart, the passions of the sin nature, is the Bible. The Bible gets to the crux of the matter. And the crux of the matter is our sin natures. Our sin natures. My sin nature. Your sin nature. And you will not know how to deal effectively with the sin nature until you know the doctrines of the New Testament, particularly the doctrine of positional truth in Christ. A homosexual is not going to get cured by gritting his teeth and trying to overcome this. He's going to get cured by identity with Jesus Christ, and the greatest identity truth of Jesus Christ is positional truth. The men of this church will not be spiritual men because they grit their teeth. They will be spiritual men because the no identity truth and Jesus Christ's life replaces the control of the sin nature in their lives. And then they become men. And same way with women. Yes? Somebody asked me that. You mean somebody's had an operation? Okay, repeat the question. I will. Okay. Question is, how does a transsexual fit into this picture? A transsexual, excuse me, has to be somebody who, by virtue of his option, by his choice, has opted for that type of an operation. Transsexual is just trans wouldn't be the right word. They're simply homosexuals who have been transed. Only the transition can't be complete until you cut out the brain. A man is a man because of how he thinks. A woman is a woman because of how she thinks.
Once the homosexual is cured, you still have this sex life in later life is going to be hampered more.
Okay, once the question is, once a homosexual was cured, Does that mean that he has no scars left? No, it doesn't mean that. An alcoholic, one of the great things of Alcoholics Anonymous is that they teach an alcoholic that he's an alcoholic. He will not say, I was an alcoholic. He will say, I am an alcoholic. He may not have touched a drink in 20 years, but he will say to you, yes, I'm an alcoholic. Okay. Now, a homosexual does not, don't by that say he has to say, I am a homosexual. He may be heterosexual, but he realizes the captivity that he knew in the past. So he has to be totally reoriented sexually. He can find that reorientation through Christ like no other way. Christians ought to have the best sex lives in the world, is about what I'm saying. And if you don't, you need to start working on your Christian perspective of sex. That's what I'm saying. Question?
Ron, in Romans 1:28, it speaks about God giving them up to reprobate mind. What are the implications of that relative to the darkness of the mind?
Well, the implication is that there comes a place in human experience where God turns people over to their sins. Now, whether the implication of the rest of Scripture is that where there's life, there's hope for salvation. That is, as long as there's life, it's possible this person could be saved. He could be changed. But whole courses of civilization, Sodom was wiped out in one blow. The Canaanites were to be wiped out. The pre-Noahic world was totally wiped out. So there is a point where God says, hey, I'm going to stop this. Boom. And the implication here is that he turns people over to their sin to let sin run its course. Now, it may so totally overwhelm them then that they then begin to look to God for the answer instead of themselves. Kind of God that we have, he isn't doing that because he has evil in mind for them. He does that because he has good in mind for them. We as human beings, sometimes we won't look to God. Only the normal course with God is we do not look to God except as a last resort. Is that true? Is that normal? As a last resort, try God. Yeah, that's right. So sometimes God lets people run their course till they run out of gas. A prodigal son is an illustration of that. Okay, here's the dough, go. Down, 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 till he's in the pig pen. He says, what am I doing in the pig pen? My dad could own the pig pen. He could hire servants to do that. What am I doing? I will go to my father. I will say to my father, Father, I've sinned against you. Store me as your child. So God sometimes does that. And he does that in Romans 1. He gave him up. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll find out that some of them turned to him and were saved.
Ron, would you say that the very first step in dealing with this problem of homosexuality is the recognition and an acceptance of the fact that it is sin, that it is a sin?
Yes, and you have to be careful sometimes how you deal with that. In other words, you can't be cured until you recognize the sickness. That's in spiritual things, that's always true. But when you say that, I don't want to imply that you necessarily have to preach to these people. Because sometimes what these people, they have been so isolated by Christians, by well-meaning Christians, that's the last thing they need. What they need is for a Christian to be relaxed and say, oh, you're involved in homosexuality. Well, my sin used to be this. So what? Well, I can't tell you how. I use an illustration and I'll blow it unless I think through it. They need to know that it's not going to break you into 30 million pieces for you to know that they were homosexual. See? Then you're in a position to help them. All right? Okay.
closing prayer. I hope this is helpful to you. I feel that because of this, particularly the civil rights thing, that this is going to, we're all going to be confronted with this. I hope this is helpful. And if, again, I would ask if you have come across any writing, particularly in the area of civil rights, that I would want to read it. You know, I feel that that an employer ought to be able to hire whomever he wants. I just, that's my basic attitude. That's no longer true in this country. So we have to deal with what laws we have. Is it right to discriminate against a homosexual and not discriminate against another sinner in terms of hiring practices? Those are good questions to be asked. And how then, if you do hire a homosexual, then how do you handle, what if he's gay? What if he begins to promote? You see? These are questions that are going to have to be dealt with, apparently, by law. So if you get any information on this that you feel is pertinent, I would love to read it. Shall we close in prayer? Father, help each of us to be alert to the opportunity of sharing the glorious gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the homosexual, to the catamite, to the adulterer, the fornicator, to whomever. And help us, our Father, in such a way that we do not communicate acceptance of sin with people, but that we're willing to have rapport with them in a kind and warm and firm way. And teach us the ramifications of all this, we pray in Christ's name.